stretches to the skies and reaches the heavens.
We are in Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 5. Our study is the history of Christian origins. I was looking at that the other day. I thought, boy, that really sounds dull. But this is not dull. This is not dull. No, okay. You know, you got to realize something. Church is not about just setting. It's about interacting. And I stand all the way up here so that I can be seen by those all over this place. But, you know, don't make me have to come out there. I'd love it too much. Let's interact as we look at the book of Acts this morning. Our text brings us back to the persecutions of the disciples. Let me ask you a question. How many, when I mention persecution, your brain always automatically goes to a negative? Come on, be honest. How many? How many of you this morning prayed that you could be persecuted today? What's wrong with you folks? You know, it is such an incredible thing when you study this book and you recognize the fact that these individuals in the early church, they so valued persecution that literally they prayed for it. They prayed that God would put them into difficult and trying circumstances. You know why? Because in that, they could identify with Jesus. I'm going to say something, and I don't mean this critical, because it's a we statement. It's about all of us. We're not there. I mean, if we mention Jesus and somebody looks at us kind of funny, we're crushed in our spirit and we'll never do that again. And these folks in the early church, every time somebody beat them, that's what flogging is, by the way. Anytime somebody beat them, they rejoiced. So I would witness to people on my job, but oh my goodness, they don't talk to me then. Okay, let's just do this for just comparison's sake. Being beaten with a whip, somebody not talking to you. Which one's worse? Is there any question? Anybody have a question? Again, beaten with a whip, somebody not talking to you. Now, the people who were beaten with the whip praised the Lord because they got to identify with Jesus' suffering. The people who have somebody not talking to them decide to never do it again. How many would agree? Something's wrong with this picture. In the text, in verse 17 through 20, it kind of sets the stage by showing us who the persecutors are. I'm going to give you this before I read the text so that you kind of get the pieces of it. You've got the high priest, and the scripture says his associates. It identifies them as Sadducees. They're a Sadducee bunch. They didn't believe in the resurrection, and they were very animate about not believing in the resurrection. It identifies their motive for persecuting the church. It says they were jealous. But the word that is there is zulo, which means zealous. They were zealously angry. They were ticked. Why were they ticked? They were ticked because these guys were standing up proclaiming salvation through Jesus Christ, whom those guys had crucified. Nothing will make you madder than to say that the person that you killed is now alive. I don't know that for a fact, but I can attest to the word. Just seems like the equation. Kill somebody, you want them to stay dead. They don't stay dead, they get a bunch of followers, and it really messes things up. That's what happened here. They couldn't see the miracles that were happening. They couldn't hear the message of hope that was coming forth. All that they knew was they killed the guy. These people say he's still alive. And they were ticked. They arrested the apostles and placed them in jail. Now, the scripture there says the public jail. Basically, that's a transposition of words because it actually means they put them in jail publicly. So, in other words, they made a show out of this. Here the apostles are standing in the public place in the temple preaching the love and the power of Jesus Christ, his salvation and his desire that all men should come to him. And they come marching up with all their guard and everything and grab up all of the apostles that were there and publicly take them off and put them into jail. They were making quite a show of it. How many know that God's not at all afraid of our persecutors? During the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out with this command. Go, stand in the temple courts and tell the people the full message of this new life. I love it. Here, the high priest and his associates and all of the guard come and publicly take all of these guys and lead them off to jail. And God sends one angel who brings all 12 of them out of the jail and tells them, now you go and stand in the public place and preach the full message. In other words, tell them everything you know. You know, I think I heard that this morning myself. You won't mind being here for a while, will you? That's what the angel said. Tell them the full message. In other words, you go there and just preach and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach. They wanted to make a public show of putting you away. Come on, make a public show for preaching the gospel. Now there's some good theology for you. They want to persecute you for saying the name of Jesus, then start saying the name of Jesus. And I love the Lord for many, many reasons, but one of which is he has a real sense of humor. I don't know if you can see it in the pages or not, but he has an incredible sense of humor. I mean, to send these guys, he could have just sent them home quietly and said, now go back another day so that you're not... No, he didn't do that. He says, you go back and you give them all you've got to give. You just preach and preach and preach. When somebody persecutes you for Jesus, don't let it shut you up. They're just zealous for their master. Now, let me clarify something, and I want this on the table to make sure that you context everything. If you are being paid by a company to do a job, okay? You're an employee, and you're being paid by a company to do a job. Be the most diligent, trustworthy, hardworking employee that is in the whole company because you're representing the Lord. Do not use the company's time to preach the gospel. But let your conversations be salted with the salt. Let the light of the Lord shine in and through you to everyone. And then give reason of the hope that is within you to anyone who asks. So you're going to be the best employee that the company has. The most diligent, the most trustworthy, the most on time, because you are giving witness of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. But then on your time, during your breaks, during your lunchtime, when it's your time, instead of talking sports or the latest television show, you can salt and shine light. Get it right. Don't steal for the cause of Christ. Our study today of the history of the church reveals the account is more than telling of a jailbreak. There's more here than just the jailbreak. We have the church on mission in this passage of Scripture. And they're experiencing the realities of that mission. Look at the word. Then the high priest and all his associates, verse 17 of chapter 5 of the book of Acts. Then the high priest and all his associates, who were members of the party of the Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors out of the jail and brought them out. Go, stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people the full message of this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts, as they had been told, and began to teach the people. When the high priest and his associates arrived, they called together the Sanhedrin, the full assembly of the elders of Israel, and sent to the jail for the apostles. But on arriving at the jail, the officers did not find them there, so they went back and reported, "We found the jail securely locked, with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." I love it. On hearing this report, the captain of the temple guard and the chief priests were puzzled, wondering what would come of this. Then someone came and said, "Look, the men you put in jail are standing in the temple courts, teaching the people." And at that, the captain with his officers brought the apostles. They did not use force because they feared that the people would stone them. Having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name," he said, "yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to all Israel. We're witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law who was honored by all the people, stood up in the Sanhedrin and ordered that the men be put outside for a little while. He then addressed them, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied around him. He was killed and all his followers were dispersed, and it came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed and all his followers scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone, let them go, for if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." His speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Then they ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Hallelujah. Woo! Hallelujah. They never stopped proclaiming. And that, after it was said, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Praise God. You know, that's a goal. That's a goal for us. That Bedford would be filled with the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want every soul, every person, young and old, to have the opportunity to know Jesus. Some will reject Him. Some will turn away from Him. That's part of the reality that we face. But don't you want everybody to hear? Come on. Don't you want everybody to know that Jesus came and died for their sins? And that whoever believes on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life? I'm going to go through four things this morning, and I've got to move very, very fast. The first one is this. The history of the church reveals that God overrules persecution for the good of the church. You see, there is a mission. The mission of God. The mission is the redemption of mankind. I just quoted it a moment ago, John 3:16. It's clear, it's beautiful. Most everybody in this room knows it. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It's a mission. The fulfillment of God's purpose and design occurred at the cross. He sent Jesus to die. Jesus died. There was a price that needed to be paid. Jesus paid the debt. Jesus gave the announcement of this sacrifice to those who believe and follow Him. It's available to all men, but it is received by those who will receive His gift of salvation. He told all who have been saved, all who have been forgiven, all who belong to Him, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That belongs to all believers. The Holy Spirit was sent by God to empower those who would spread this good news. Acts 1:8 says, and you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. So in other words, God has done everything necessary that the witness can go forth, including placing that in our hands to send it forth. The early church got this. They realized that they were on mission for God. It wasn't about how much can I work, how many things can I have, what can I accumulate. It was about fulfilling the mission of God on this earth. You know, I've mentioned this to you before. There's a little interesting thing in John chapter 17 in Jesus' high priestly prayer that He prayed in the garden, that He prayed before His crucifixion. He said, Father, keep those who receive this message. Keep them on this earth that they can share with others the message of hope, the promise of truth. I have always wondered, and I've mentioned this to you before, but I've always wondered what salvation, what would have happened at salvation had Jesus not prayed that prayer. Had God chosen to use angels? Had God chosen to use some other methodology? It brings a puzzle to my mind. Why the necessity for Jesus to say those words, keep them here on earth, causes me to wonder if when a person receives salvation in Him, that they would not be immediately translated, raptured, if you will, into His presence. Boy, that would have been a test, wouldn't it? Just think about that one. People come forward to give their hearts to the Lord. They walk down the aisle, bow their knees, say the sinner's prayer, and at the moment that their heart truly identifies with what Christ did for them, and He lifts that burden of sin off of them, boom, they're gone. What a witness. I actually think that'd be pretty incredible myself. But here's the difficulty with that, and that is that there would be no people around to give testimony. Because, see, the Christian life is a life, not just a rapture. The Christian life is about living life to the fullness. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the fullest. It's not about just being ready to die. It's being ready to live. Being able to walk in companionship with the Lord. You know, Rick Adams has been through, what a week, spring break. He drives a school bus and he's been off this week. Way off. My goodness. We could go last Saturday at just 3:00 in the afternoon. He's working along and boom, it just hit him. And he's, wow. Been in 3 hospitals and intensive care and going through all kinds of things. You don't know what a week holds. But I know this. The people of God have been praying for Rick. My goodness, this church body, you know, reports all over as we have been praying and seeking the Lord on his behalf. And he has 103.6 fever, and it goes through the body, and I get a telephone or message 2 hours, 3 hours later that the fever is 99. This is the Christian life. People say, oh, does it mean I won't have any problems? I won't have any troubles? No, I'm sorry. I can't give you that one. In this world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Jesus said, for I have overcome the world. In other words, you get next to me, you learn about me, you come into relationship with me, and something is different about your life from that point forward. These folks were into the life. The apostolic prayer in Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. It's like persecution became a kick in the pants. They would get beaten. Paul left for dead. The Spirit of the Lord would raise him up, and he's back in the town again. Telling them about Jesus. You know, church, there might be a thing or two we could learn from the history of the church about what this thing's all about. When the church is on mission, whether it be individually or collectively, nothing can stop her progress. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. If God be for us, who can be against us? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. The great escape of the apostles. They walked out of there, didn't even disturb the guards. They didn't unlock the gate. Now, on another occasion, Peter's in jail, and the doors swing open in front of him. Not this time. Somehow or another, they are translated through the gates, past the guards. How incredible is that? Let's see you do that. You give God a chance, He will do supernatural things through your life. I know some people, I would just love to see a miracle at some time in my life. I want more than that. I want to be a miracle. I'm looking for translation. Oh, there's so many things I could do on this. But you know what? I want to share with something with you. You know, because there's young people are sitting here and they say, well, you know, this is really something that had happened back a long time ago. I want to read you a little bit to show you of what is happening now, just in our generation. Brother Young, Chinese gentleman, it was at my lowest point in my life that I bitterly complained to the Lord. Anybody else ever complain? He was 39 years old, but saw no hope or future for me. I told the Lord when I was young, you called me to preach your gospel in the West and the South. How can I do that now? I'm sitting here in this prison with crushed legs, and I'm resigned to rot in this place until the day I die. I'll never see my family again. You've cheated me. Rumors abounded as to what would happen to us. Even outside the prison, believers knew our arrest was extremely serious because the order had come from the central government. Now, Brother Yu was suggesting to me that I should try to escape. I know you as a man of God who listens closely to God's voice, so I politely told him, my legs are smashed, and I'm locked in my own cell with an iron door. I cannot even walk. You see, they got so tired of him being released by the Lord that they smashed both of his legs, broke them in multiple places with an iron rod, so that he couldn't even walk. When he needed to go to the bathroom, they had the guy from the cell next door pick him up and carry him to go use the bathroom. My legs are smashed and I am locked in my own cell with an iron door. I cannot even walk. How can I escape? Your legs are fine. Why don't you escape? On the evening of May 4th, 1997, like every evening for the previous 6 weeks, I reached down, took hold of my legs. Pain raced through my body as I propped them up against the wall. I found this was the best way to minimize the agony. By diverting the blood flow away from my legs, they would become numb and I could sleep fitfully throughout the night. The very next morning, in my depressed and hopeless condition, the Lord encouraged me with a promise from Hebrews 10:35. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. I woke with these words in my mind. As the prison slowly stirred to life, I started to read the book of Jeremiah. And the Lord related it to my injuries and my situation in a very powerful and personal way. It was as if the Holy Spirit was speaking to me directly through His Word. Let my eyes overflow with tears night and day without ceasing. For my virgin daughter, my people, has suffered grievous wound, a crushing blow. Have you rejected Judah completely? Do you despise Zion? Why have you afflicted us so that we cannot be healed? We hope for peace, but no good has come. For a time of healing, but there is only terror. For the sake of your name, do not despise us. Do not dishonor your glorious throne. Remember your covenant with us and do not break it, says Jeremiah. I felt like Jeremiah. I was overwhelmed and seemed as if the Lord had abandoned me to rot in prison forever. I cried out to the Lord, echoing Jeremiah's words, O God, why have you afflicted me so that I cannot be healed? I hoped for peace, but no good has come. Please, Lord, do not despise me. As I continued reading, alas, my mother, that you gave me birth, a man with whom the whole land strives and contends, I have neither lent nor borrowed, yet everyone curses me, says Jeremiah. Once again, the words seemed to leap off the page into my spirit, and it was a very holy time, as though God Almighty Himself had descended into my cell and was dealing with me face to face. I had so much grief stored up inside of me, and it all started to gush out before the Lord. I sobbed, Lord Jesus, just like Jeremiah said, everyone strives against me and curses me. I can't take it anymore. I've reached the end of myself. I wept so hard that my eyes became swollen from all my tears. And my Lord comforted me like a father holding his little boy. He reassured me with the next verse. Jeremiah said, the Lord said, surely I will deliver you for a good purpose. Surely I will make your enemies plead with you in times of disaster and times of distress. From my inmost being, I cried out to the Lord, from Jeremiah 15. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was upon me and you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be to me a deceptive brook like a spring that fails? Many times I asked him why I was in such pain. I could bear it no more. My heart was downcast and I was ready to give up. Then God's word came to me again with both a severe warning and a promise. As soon as I read the verses, a powerful vision suddenly came to me, even though I was wide awake. I saw my wife, Daylene, sitting beside me. She had just been released from prison and was preparing some medicine. She lovingly treated my wounds. I felt greatly encouraged and asked her, "Have you been released?" She replied, "Why don't you open the iron door?" Before I could answer, she walked out of the room and the vision ended. The Lord spoke to me, "This is your hour of salvation." Immediately, I knew this was a vision from the Lord and it was meant that I should try to escape. Now, his legs are broken, smashed. My solitary cell shared a wall with the cell containing Brother Yu and some of the other believers. We had prearranged a signal that if any of us were in trouble, we needed urgent prayer, we would knock twice on the wall. Brother Yu heard my knock. I called to the guard. He came to my door and asked me what I wanted. I told him, "I need to go to the toilet right now." Because Brother Yu's job was to carry me around, the guard opened his door and ordered him to carry me to the bathroom. Whenever prisoners were allowed outside their cells, an iron gate in the corridor was locked, so there would be no chance of escape. A stairwell leading down to the floors below was on the other side of the gate. We were still completely closed in. The gate opened for people on the outside coming in, but could not be opened from the inside. Each floor of the prison was protected by an iron gate. Normally, two guards were stationed on either side of the gate. So to make the prison courtyard, I would have to go through three iron gates on three floors and pass six armed guards. Brother Yu came to my door. As soon as he saw me, he commanded me, "You must escape." He then went back to his own cell and collected his toothbrush and towels so that the guards would think he was about to use the bathroom. When Brother Yu returned, he again solemnly ordered me, "Yun, you must escape." I was dressed only in my underwear, so I quickly pulled on my trousers. I had written scriptures from the Gospel of John and 1 Peter on a long piece of toilet paper, and I fashioned it into a belt of truth. Fastening the Word of God around my waist, I prayed, "Lord, you have shown me that I must try to leave this prison. I will obey you now and will try to escape. But when the guards shoot me, please receive my soul into your heavenly dwelling." It was now more than 6 weeks since my legs had been smashed. Even putting a little weight on them caused tremendous agony. But I believe God had told me three different ways that I was to try to escape: through His Word, through the vision I'd received that morning, and through Brother Yu. I have learned that when the Lord tells us, hear this, I have learned that when the Lord tells us to do something, there is no time for discussion or rationale, regardless of the situation we face. When we are sure God told us to act, as I was on this occasion, blind obedience is called for. Not to obey God implies that we are wiser than Him and that we know better how to run our lives than he does. It was just before 8 o'clock in the morning on the 5th of May, 1997. To the natural mind, this time of day was the worst possible time to try to escape. There was normally so much activity throughout the prison with all the guards at their post. I shuffled out of my cell, walked toward the locked iron gate in the hallway. My mind was solely focused on obeying God. I looked straight ahead and prayed beneath my breath with every step I took. A guard who pushed a button when he wanted the gate to open and close sat at the top of the third floor stairwell. It was impossible to see to the other side because the gate was made of iron and a small window were covered with a black cloth. At the exact moment I reached the gate, another servant of the Lord, Brother Musing, was returning to his cell and the gate was open for him. That morning, as he had been ordered to sweep the prison courtyard, as Musing passed me, I told him, "Wait, don't close the gate." I walked through without even breaking my stride. The Lord's timing was perfect. As we passed, Musing asked in a whisper, "Are you leaving, Brother Young? Are you not afraid to die?" Then, with an astonished look on his face, he returned to his cell. There had been a guard accompanying Musing back to his cell, but at the exact moment he opened the gate for Musing, a telephone rang in an office down the hallway, and the guard turned and ran to answer it. I noticed a broom leaning against the wall in the stairwell, and I picked it up and continued walking with it down the stairs to the second floor. An armed guard was positioned at his desk facing the second iron gate. That gate was sometimes left open because an on-duty guard was assigned to watch the gate day and night. It wasn't considered a risk to leave it unlocked. At that moment, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, "Go now. The God of Peter is your God." Somehow the Lord seemed to blind that guard. He was staring directly at me, yet his eyes didn't acknowledge my presence. I expected him to say something, but he just looked through me as if I was invisible. He didn't say a word. I continued past him and didn't look back. I knew I could be shot in the back at any moment. I continued to silently ask the Lord to be ready to receive my spirit, thinking these moments were to be my last in this world. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. When I arrived at the main gate leading out to the courtyard and discovered it was already open, this was strange as it was usually the most secure gate of all. There were normally two guards stationed at the first floor gate, one on the inside, one on the outside, but for some reason neither of the guards was present and the gate was open. I discarded the broom I had carried with me from the third floor and walked out into the courtyard. The bright morning light made me wince. I walked past several guards in the yard, but nobody said a word to me. I then strolled through the main gate of the prison, which for some strange reason was standing open. My heart was pounding. I was now standing on the street outside the number one maximum security prison. I was told later nobody has ever escaped from that prison. Immediately, a small yellow taxi pulled up next to me, and the driver, a man in his 20s, opened the passenger door and said, "Where are you heading?" I got in and replied, "I need to go to my office as quickly as possible, so drive fast." I gave the driver an address of a Christian family I knew, and we drove away from the prison. I told them that if we came to a traffic jam to drive around it and not stop for any reason. All of these events seemed to happen in just a few moments. It was like a daydream. I was unsure if the whole thing had really happened or if I was dreaming. I don't know how the Lord did it or why all those iron gates, usually so tightly locked, were standing open for me. All I knew was that I was sitting in a taxi and we were heading to the home of my friends. When we arrived, I asked the driver to wait while I went to borrow some money to pay the fare. I climbed the stairs to the third floor apartment, rang the doorbell, and one of the daughters of the family looked through the security hole in the door and immediately recognized me. She excitedly said, "Oh, Brother Young, you've been released from the hospital. I mean prison." I told her, "Yes, I've left the hospital. but I didn't do so by normal procedures. Can you please lend me some money so I can pay my taxi? She was so excited to see me, she forgot to open the door. Finally, she returned and gave me the amount and quickly ran downstairs to the waiting driver and paid him. A precious Christian family warmly welcomed me inside their home, and one of the daughters told me, listen to this, the whole church has been fasting and praying for you and your co-workers for more than a week. Yesterday, the Holy Spirit told my mother, I will release Young, and the first place he will stop will be your home. And he will stay for a short time and will pray with you. My parents told me to expect your arrival, and we've organized a secret place for you to hide. Nobody knows about this place except us, and my mother has already prepared some food and clothes. Now listen to this. This man had shattered legs. After we prayed, I was given a bicycle. And one of the members of the family, family members, rode on the back. He's riding tandem, directing me to the hiding place. The moment I started to pedal the bicycle was the first time I realized the Lord had healed my feet and legs. My mind had been so focused on obeying the Lord and preparing to be shot that I never even noticed that the Lord had healed me. I never felt any healing power from the time my legs were smashed with the baton until the day I escaped. My legs had remained completely black and unusable. I couldn't even stand up, let alone walk. The most I could do was crawl a short distance by grabbing hold of the wall. Praise God. Let me tell you something. When the church is on mission, persecutions don't have a chance. God overrules persecutions for His church. Father in heaven, I thank You this morning that You are still the same yesterday, today, and forever. We get caught in the rhythm of the world that we're living in. And we bind You to the same rules that nature has about us, when nothing is impossible for You. You proved it in the apostles' lives, and You proved it in Brother Young's life, and You'll prove it in our lives. If we'll be on mission, no weapon formed against us will prosper. I thank You this morning that You are ready and You are willing to take hold of any life that is fully and wholly yielded to You. You will not only take hold of that life, but You will be responsible for that life. Oh, Master, as we conclude this service this morning, help us, O Lord, to see our lives. Are we on mission? Or are we more afraid of the persecutors? More afraid of the detractors? More afraid of those who despise Your name than we are concerned about the mission that You have set us on as Your church? I cannot help but feel, Lord, that if there was ever a day that the church needed to be the church, if there was ever a day that we needed boldness and confidence to do the work of the ministry, it is this day. Our country is on a race to hell. Things that 10 years ago were called sin are now embraced as being holy.
Help us, O Lord, as your church to wake up. We hold salt and we are light in a lost and hurting and dying world. Oh, God. Even this very day, bring us alive to the mission of the church. Bring us alive in spite of, because of persecutions. And may we stand with the apostles, with Brother Young and others all around the world today that are offering up their lives for the sake of the gospel. Oh, God. Deal with us this morning. As we conclude this service, deal with us according to your desire for each one. You know the mission. You know what you have for each one of us. Bring us to account in your presence by your Spirit to the mission that you have set before us.